I see that some of you are gathered in the church building and some are in your vehicles in the church parking lot. And still others may be viewing this service later on Facebook. But wherever you are, let me welcome you to Little Hickman Christian Church and pray you'll be blessed because you came to share with us in worshiping our Lord. We do a lot of praying for one another here. So let me share some of our prayer needs just to keep you informed. We have a number of people undergoing long-term treatment, and I just like to list them each week so that you'll be aware of them. Bud, Jeanette, being treated for cancer, and Darlene Elliott, also for cancer. She is Sharon Bain's sister. Kagan Guy, with leukemia. Kathleen Baker, Debbie Gardner, and Chris Christie, all recovering from strokes that they have suffered. Yes. Okay. Okay, so Debbie Gardner is making a lot of progress. She's at home and doing pretty well. Rhoda Christie is in Sayre Christian Village Nursing Home with her husband Chris. She's having a blood clot problem. Joanne Wilson, that's Charlene Montgomery's mother, still in need of prayer because of her condition. And Kaylin Guy, who's suffered a severe eye infection, is doing better. Right, Danny? Okay. And I had a note on Jean Fain, but I don't have any further information on. Oh, that was her birthday. She did not have another birthday yet.
Not yet.
Marcia Patton this Wednesday will undergo a laser procedure on one of her eyes, and she's asked for prayer too. And don't forget to pray for our college students who are away from home. Our list keeps growing. We have David View, Allie Claggett, Nathan Marshall, Maria Day, Lainey Knowles, Dalton and Katie Bowman, Olivia Wright, and Shelby Montgomery. So that's a lot for a church this size, but let me know if you think of any others that we've overlooked. Grace Lunsford decided not to come to church this morning because she is having a respiratory problem and she's not sure what it is. The same with Mike and Sheila Wheeler. They had a guest who's gotten sick and they're not sure what that is, so they decided to stay away. We have a prayer need for Logan Knowles. This is Greg Teeter's stepson. He is in UK hospital. And also prayer for Linda Reinheimer, who lost her son this week. So that's a lot of folks to remember, but I hope you'll try to pray for them this week. We have two new members, and I have membership certificates to present to them. I'll find them after church and make sure that they get those. Garney and Anna Lee Ginter. And we were happy to welcome them. David Cantor getting a pacemaker tomorrow. Okay. Well, that's going to be a good thing for him if he needs it. But it's always the chance with surgery that there could be a problem, but we pray for him. And this is the day the Lord has made, so let's rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we've come here to glorify your name and praise you for your boundless mercy. We're grateful for those moments you've lifted our spirits or given us strength when we were failing. But above all, we thank you for the promise of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. No matter how difficult our circumstances become here, we look forward to relief and rest in your presence. There are no doubt some troubled hearts among us this morning, and we pray that your forgiveness and your peace may bring us hope and restore the joy of salvation. Be alive among us, we pray, and let your glory touch our hearts, because our hearts are hungry. We pray these things because we love you, we recognize your power, and we know you through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we pray in his name. Amen. Okay. Brad Teeter. We'll be seeing a heart specialist. He's having some low blood pressure problems. Yeah. Okay, well, that sure merits prayer. Thank you, Gail. We celebrate communion every Sunday here at Little Hickman. If you belong to Jesus, we invite you to share communion with us. Any who are in your cars can let us know you want to be served communion by simply flashing your emergency flashers or your turn signal. It's a time to honor the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on Calvary when he bore the penalty for our sins. Earlier this month, our nation commemorated September 11th, terrorist attack on the United States. That's an ugly thing to remember, but it included many unselfish acts, heroic acts, where people risked their lives or even gave up their lives trying to save other people. And while remembering that attack is not pleasant, we are inspired by the noble manner in which many people responded to it. And I think when we take communion, we remember a heroic sacrifice, the one that our Savior made. He saw the devastation caused by sin, and he rushed to the scene. He came to earth and willingly laid down his life as an atonement for our sinful lives. And this crucified and risen Christ has the power to save everyone who comes to him in faith and obedience. John wrote in his first epistle these words. Speaking of Jesus, he said, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let's remember what he's done for us as we share in this remembrance. David will lead us in our communion prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to wait to another beautiful morning and to be here in or at your house. You provide us with so much to be thankful for, Lord, and we want to thank you for our safety, our good health, our freedom, and most of all, Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity for salvation. We know that there was a very high price paid for us to have this opportunity. And we partake of this bread, which represents Jesus' body, and this cup, which represents the blood that was shed when he was nailed to that cross. And all that was happened just for us to have salvation and forgiveness. And we are forever grateful for that, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
The offering is also a part of our worship as we offer our gifts to God. And for those in your cars, if you wish to share in the offering, you can signal in the same way, and our men will come to you. Harold Hill will lead us in our offering prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and all the blessings you've given us. We realize everything we have is a gift from you, and we're returning a portion of that bounty in this offering. We pray that this offering will be used in accordance with your will. Bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
What are their names again?
Larry and Nolan Green.
All right, two birthdays, Larry and Nolan. Okay, thank you very much, Danny. I hope you'll join in as much as you can while we sing songs of praise and gratitude to our Lord. Our first hymn this morning is number 561 in the hymn book, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." And let's sing all three verses of the hymn. What a wonderful day my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, for it's long I had sought, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray, since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away, Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul. The Savior arose. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. 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 Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. And then let's turn to number 380 in the hymn book. The song is called Higher Ground, and we're going to sing just the first and the last verses of Higher Ground. Okay. I'm pressing on the upward way. Heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven has found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Number 365 is our prayer hymn this morning, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And we want to sing together just the first verse. Just the first verse of Savior, like a shepherd, lead us as we come together in prayer once more.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, but we need thy tender care. Through thy pleasant pastures, lead us, for thy fold prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Thine we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us, thine we are.
Dear Lord, we know that when you search our hearts, not everything you find will be pleasing to you. But we ask you to cast out all that is unworthy of your name and fill us today with what's noble and true and holy. We may not have feasted on your word at home as we should have, But we ask you to make us radiant representatives of your Son and our Savior. Show us how to not find time for you, but show us how to let you become a part of everything we think or say or do. We come to you to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and hearts. And we ask for this only because we belong to your Son, Jesus, only in his name. Amen. Last Sunday, our sermon was a message called Grace for the Working Man, based on Jesus' parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard, you remember, paid his workers all the same amount, even though some of them had worked considerably longer than the others. And the point of the parable is that God gives all his people the same redemption, regardless of how much good we think we've done. And just as those laborers were surprised at the landowner's actions, we too are absolutely astonished at the amazing grace of God. Augustine once said, God always pours his gift, grace, into empty hands. And I think what he meant was that God blesses those who realize they have nothing and need everything. No one's hands could have been emptier than John Newton's hands back in the 1700s. His father commanded a merchant ship and was always gone to sea. His mother raised him as best she could, teaching him scriptures and sacred songs. But sadly, his mother died just before his 17th birthday. So it would be his father's footsteps that John would follow. By the time he was 17, John Newton's world was the open sea, the world of the Spirit that his mother had lovingly tried to teach him was lost, much like John Newton's own soul. In his own words, and I'm quoting him, when I say, delight and habitual practice, his delight and his habitual practice was wickedness. That's what he said. He said, he neither feared God nor regarded men. In short, according to him, he was a slave to doing wickedness and he delighted in sinfulness. Sounds like he was pretty far gone. After serving a short stint in England's wartime navy, John was dishonorably discharged, and then he made his way to Africa aboard a freighter. And there on the dark continent, John Newton was finally hired aboard a slave ship where African men, women, and children were captured, treated like cargo, and shipped across the Atlantic as slaves. And then in March of 1748, somewhere in the middle of the North Atlantic, grace arrived on the scene. The hand of God rescued a shipwrecked soul, or began to rescue him. A violent storm had engulfed this little sailing ship. All hands were awake, all voices were shouting, water was beginning to flood the hold of the ship, and Newton wondered if this was how it was all going to end, buried at the bottom of the sea. And something remarkable happened. Something very remarkable. John Newton began to pray. Later, he would surrender his life to Jesus and eventually become a minister in the Church of England and eventually preached the gospel until the age of 88. Newton, during his ministry, especially loved writing hymns to go along with his sermons. Reflecting on his life as a slave trader and his conversion to Christ, in 1772, John Newton wrote the cherished hymn that we call Amazing Grace. Today, they tell me, and I didn't confirm this, but they tell me that shoppers at Amazon.com can choose from nearly 4,000 separate renditions of Newton's old hymn. It's been around for almost 250 years. It comes in every style of music. It crosses every boundary. It reaches any and every ear. When Joan Collins recorded it in 1970, it went to the top 15 on the pop music charts. Not gospel music, pop music charts. It's sung in nearly every kind of church. When it's announced at church, it seems like people stand a little taller to sing it, and sing it with a little more feeling. It's like an old friend. Amazing Grace. Literally hundreds of hymnals have been published and gone out of print. But Amazing Grace, you find it in almost every single one of them. I believe that one of the reasons this hymn has been so especially loved and so enduring is that every single verse conveys some powerful elements of God's truly amazing grace. So today, I'd like to start unpacking verse 1 of this classic hymn and see if we can discover just how amazing God's grace really is. It all begins with the captivating presence of grace. Well, you know what captivate means, I guess. It means it reaches out and grabs you and pulls you in. It holds on to you, captures you. And this song, Amazing Grace, has captivated the hearts and minds of worshipers for generations. But I don't believe it's the melody that's so inspiring. I think it's the message of God's grace within that song that captivates us and compels us to listen. The first words of this song declare, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Now, when something's sweet, I find that attractive. I don't know about you, but I love sweets. And I think that's the secret of this song's staying power. As Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, there's no more wonderful word than grace. It means unmerited favor or kindness shown to one who is utterly undeserving. It's not just a free gift, but a free gift to those who deserve exactly the opposite. Someone said grace is a five-letter word spelled J-E-S-U-S. If Newton's hymn is a melody that embodies the idea of grace, then Jesus is no doubt the man who embodies the idea of grace. Jesus was and is, and always will be, the perfect human image of grace, love, and truth. You go through the scriptures, and you find that John says in the first chapter of his gospel that Christ became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And Jesus always demonstrated grace to the people around him. He showed grace to a thirsty woman at a well in Samaria. He lavished grace upon a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And he showered grace on Peter who had abandoned him in his time of need. These moments of grace scattered throughout the pages of the Gospels command our attention. They draw us in. They captivate us. I heard about a lady named Ashley who told about a moment of grace that she will remember the rest of her life. One November afternoon, when she was in high school, a carload of teenage boys were on their way to a basketball game. Ashley was a cheerleader. She had already arrived at the game along with most of the other basketball players and cheerleaders who rode in the bus. Apparently at that time, the team was not required all to go on the bus. But these four junior varsity boys had chosen to carpool rather than taking the bus with the rest. But they never made it to the game. On the way, a garbage truck came sliding through an intersection on a patch of black ice and broadsided the boys' car. One of them suffered a broken arm. One was in a coma for a week. A third boy had minor injuries. And one boy named Jared was killed instantly. The driver of the truck was not injured. At least not physically. And he wasn't the devil. He was just a guy trying to do his job. Maybe he had one too many late nights. Or maybe he was driving a little too fast. Or maybe he just encountered a patch of ice, black ice that he couldn't see. But in a blink of an eye, he had the injuries of three young men and the death of another on his hands and on his conscience. I can only imagine the guilt and remorse that kept him up at night, you know. But then, not long after the funeral, his phone rang. The parents of the boy who died wanted to meet the man who had killed their son. I'm sure he had no desire to go and look them in the eye, but he agreed to do it. I imagine his hand was shaking as he knocked on their door, wondering what he would see in their eyes. Hatred? Anger? Pain? But when the door opened, he saw none of those things. He saw compassion. They hugged him. They welcomed him into their home. They served him dinner. And he must have choked back tears when they said, "We forgive you." And it changed his life. A moment of grace can change a lifetime. In fact, a moment of grace can change an eternity. The captivating presence of grace. That's the first element of God's grace revealed in John Newton's hymn. It's what pulls us in, demands our attention, captivates us. How sweet the sound. But then there's also the compassionate purpose of grace. Without mincing words, in the second phrase of the song, John Newton admits, "It was God's grace that saved a wretch like me." To understand the wonder of grace through the eyes of John Newton, you have to have some knowledge of his wretchedness. Here's what he wrote about himself. He said, "My daily life was a course of the most terrible blasphemy and profaneness. I don't believe that I have ever since met so daring a blasphemer as myself. Not content with common profanities and cursing, I daily invented new ones." Of course, he spent a good part of his life as captain of a slave ship, trading in human cargo. Newton was, by his own admission and by any other measure too, a wretch. But he's not alone. Let me ask you, how do you feel when you sing that phrase, He saved a wretch like me. How do you feel? Some of us belt that line out with a smile on our face like we have no idea what we're saying about ourselves. But the truth is, every one of us is every bit the wretch that John Newton was. In some of the darkest words of Scripture, the Bible in chapter 3 of Romans says there is no one righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. In other words, every single one of us is included. But you see, that's where grace comes in. Only when you come face to face with the darkness within your own soul does God's grace become truly amazing. The compassionate purpose of grace is to save all of us wretches. Paul said it clearly and concisely in his letter to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Several years ago, a very unusual sight could be seen at a large downtown church in England. On the first Sunday of the new year, an ex-convict knelt to receive communion in the Church of England. They had to come forward and kneel to receive communion. Church of England is like the American Anglican Episcopal Church. But this ex-convict knelt to receive communion right beside the judge who had sentenced him to 7 years in prison. After being sentenced, this young convict had been led to Christ through the church, through the church's prison ministry. It was operated by the church in the prison. But after his release, he became a member, an active member of the church. So he knelt beside the judge who had sentenced him, and they received communion together. After church, the judge was walking home with the minister of the church, and the judge said, just out of the blue, he said, "What a miracle of grace." And the minister said, "You mean the former thief who knelt beside you today?" The judge said, "No, I was thinking of myself. That young man had nothing but a history of crime behind him. When he saw Jesus as his Savior, he knew there was salvation and hope for him. And he knew how much he needed that help. But look at me. I was taught from earliest infancy to be a gentleman. My word was to be my bond. I was to say my prayers, go to church, take communion, and so on. I went to Oxford and earned my degrees. Then I was called to the bar and eventually became a judge. Preacher, nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I was a sinner in need of a Savior." And the Bible confirms the judge's observation. Again, from the third chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul said, "All have sinned and are not good enough for God's glory, and all need to be made right with God by His grace, which is a free gift." But you know, the story of that young convict also points us to the third element of God's grace in this song, the changing power of grace. The power to change. John Newton eloquently describes that in the next phrase of the song. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Like the ex-convict in England, John Newton experienced a radical life change thanks to the changing power of grace. But now, it didn't happen overnight. Now, those who love the story behind Amazing Grace sometimes imagine Newton experiencing his storm at sea, then ordering the ship back to port and quickly sitting down to write this song. No, no, no. History tells a different story. The story of a slave trader who docked in Liverpool and then promptly signed on for another voyage to Africa. And there he traveled from port to port, buying slaves, storing them in his ship, just like always. He sailed to the New World with as many as 200 slaves packed into shelves in the hold of his ship. Now, on many voyages, as much as one-third of the men, women, and children in the ship died. You see, at that time, even believers, or most of them, didn't see slavery as something evil. Several years passed before Newton abandoned the slave trade to become a minister, but all the while he was reading his Bible and learning to hear the voice of God through the Holy Spirit more clearly. As time went on, slowly his view of the world began to change. He began to change. He started to see the world through the eyes of his Heavenly Father. And he started to be led by the heart of Jesus. And he realized with a dawning horror just how evil his occupation was. And it staggered him. 24 years later, in 1772, Newton would finally write the words to the most beloved hymn of all time. And in 1788, he published a 10,000-word confessional pamphlet. Thoughts upon the African Slave Trade is what he called it, in which he confessed his own part in the slave trade and openly denounced it. He said, "I hope it will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active member instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders." Transformation that John Newton experienced was not a fluke. And it wasn't unique to him, nor was it by his own inner strength or good intentions. It came about because of the inward work of the Holy Spirit as he searched the Scriptures. And that Spirit lives within every believer. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say about the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm reading this from the New Living Translation, which is a little more contemporary. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 9, he says, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws and never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you." Paul knew the changing power of God's grace firsthand, because he too had once been blind and now he saw, literally. You remember how God struck Paul blind on the road to Damascus? He was going there to arrest and perhaps execute anyone who he found that was following Jesus. But then Paul saw the light when the scales fell from his eyes, and he met Jesus on that road. And like John Newton, he could sing, "I once was blind and now I see." The Holy Spirit will not let you be content in your blindness. He wouldn't allow it for Paul. He wouldn't allow it for John Newton. And be assured, he doesn't want to allow it for you either. He longs to pull back the curtain of sin and let the light of grace make your life sparkle. Maybe your life was dramatically and instantly changed when you encountered God's grace. Some people find it that way. Paul did. Or maybe it took several years for the transformation to take place in your life, as it did with John Newton. But in reality, we're all still experiencing the changing power of grace. Not until God has fully replaced your old stubborn heart with the heart of Jesus will that transformation be complete. It's a lifelong process. But it all begins when you realize you're lost, you're blind, and you allow Jesus to find you and open your eyes. Then you can sing along with John Newton and with the Apostle Paul, "I once was blind, but now I see." It's no wonder this hymn has been more enduring and inspiring than any other. At the heart of John Newton's song is the heart of the gospel, God's amazing grace. It tells us of the captivating presence of grace, the compassionate purpose of grace, and the changing power of grace. And that's just the first verse. Come back next week and we'll see what the second verse has to offer. In the meantime, we're going to stand up and sing this wonderful hymn of praise. It's number 293 in the hymn book. We're going to sing just the first and the last verses of Amazing Grace. And I want to encourage you to look inside your heart. Are you in need of the captivating presence, the compassionate purpose, or the changing power of God's amazing grace? One of the most amazing things about God's grace is that it's always available. If you realize you need to be saved, or you want to see clearly, then God's grace is available to you. No matter who you are, where you're from, or what you've done, God's grace is still amazing. Let's stand while we sing. Amazing grace, thou sweetest sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. Let's pray together as we close our service. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the love we feel here in this place, your love for us, and our love for you, and our love for one another. It's strong enough to guard us against anything this world brings against us. For you've promised victory to all who are faithful. Now we ask that you go with us as we depart this house and guide our steps wherever we go, so that our lips and our lives may always honor you. We ask this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.